I have my Bible open to Matthew chapter 12. We come to that portion of text that is as challenging as there might be any in Holy Text. And so I do pray for the Lord's guidance as we embark upon making our way through these 10 verses. I do pray for his guidance. Matthew 12, verse 22, please. A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And I do pray the Lord to add his blessing to the reading and hearing and understanding of this word that we have been given by the Holy Spirit in the book of Matthew. As I've said, we've come to one of the more challenging texts that we find in our Holy Bible. This teaching, this statement that Jesus makes concerning blaspheming the Holy Spirit, a sin that he says twice here, will not be forgiven. What is that? What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And why, from such a gracious and forgiving, loving God, will this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit not be forgiven? Jesus says here in verse 31, the second half of it, and also again in verse 32, the second half of it, the blaspheming against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And what adds to the challenge and the intrigue here is Jesus bringing into the discussion demonic activity. Now, I know there are those today who say that Satan is not real, that sort of evil does not exist. But I pray I do not have to say this, but let me say it since I'm a preacher and supposed to. Satan is alive and well, prowling around, seeking you, anyone that he might devour with his lies and deception. He's real and very busy. And here Jesus puts in parallel the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit with the work of Satan. So I hope you can feel, I hope you begin to see and note here the gravity of what Jesus is giving us here. So what's the issue at hand? Jesus is still in battle with the Pharisees. He has healed the blind and mute man, also demon oppressed. And again, this is so telling of the ambition of the Pharisees, or the misguided ambition of the Pharisees. This man was healed so that he could speak and see. And they were not concerned with that. They're more concerned, as we spoke of 2 weeks ago, the breaking of their rules. Jesus has healed the blind man, possessed by a demon, and the people said, "Can this be the son of David?" Now, these people, these folks have heard the Old Testament. They've heard the prophesying of the coming Messiah. They've seen the miracles, and so now they're beginning, maybe questioning, but yet maybe starting to understand and believe that this is Jesus Christ, that this is the Messiah. But not the Pharisees. Not the Pharisees. In verse 24, when the Pharisees heard that he had healed this man, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Now, totally illogical thinking. Totally illogical thinking. And Jesus, I believe, in the back of his mind, if I could project here just for a moment, is all too happy to point out their illogical, confused thinking. Because that's exactly what he does. He points out their divided thinking. These men are so confused that even in their accusations of Jesus, they show their incompetence. I learned this week as I was studying this that the word Pharisee actually means to be separated or to be divided. So here in their actions, they are showing forth their character of being a divided thinking person or people. And as I said, Jesus is all too happy here to point out their flawed accusation. Join me in verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, Jesus, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges." First, the demon-possessed man was possessed by Satan, his minions. And as I said, this is real. This is real stuff. Demon possession is real stuff. We can cast it aside and say, "Well, I haven't seen that. I don't understand it." I have. It's real. It's not a myth. And this is something that Satan aims and has ambition to do as much as he can. To possess, to oppress, to occupy, to bring a person solidly under his influence. In 1 Peter, the one I read earlier, when he says he's seeking to devour, well, that's what he wants you to do. He wants to consume you in body and spirit so that you are under his guidance and under his influence. That's his ambition. So here, as Jesus is saying, if Satan is driving out Satan, then he's defeating himself. Again, as Jesus said, his kingdom will not stand. And it shows the total divided, illogical thinking of these Pharisees in trying to trap Jesus any way they can. Secondly, the Pharisees had priests who, it was suggested, drove out demons. So by what power did they drive out demons? If the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of driving out demons by Beelzebub, so wouldn't it be naturally thinking that they are driving out by Beelzebub as well? But yet they wouldn't stand for that. So as he said, their accusations is judgment upon themselves. But Jesus says, no, it is by the Spirit of God. Verse 28, "It is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. And if I cast out these demons by the Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of God is upon you." Jesus is simply saying here that the Spirit of God is the one who has the power. Only the one has the power to drive out demons. He goes on with his teaching of logic here in verse 29. "Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus is saying simply here, if you want to take another person's property, you have to overwhelm that person. If it's Satan driving out Satan, then he cannot overpower himself, because that would be totally defeating his ambition. But Jesus says again, it is the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, and it is only by the Holy Spirit that has the power to overwhelm the strong man, which of course is a reference to Satan. And then we come to verse 31. Then we come to verse 31, which is the challenging portion of this text. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Again in verse 32, he said, you can speak a word against the Son of Man. You can speak a word against Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be forgiven. But the one who speaks against the Holy Spirit, emphatically it is stated here, will not be forgiven in this life or in the next. All right, let's take this in two parts. First of all, Jesus says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. And he says, anyone even who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Here Jesus is speaking of blasphemy in general terms. That no matter how grievous the sin, it will be forgiven. Blasphemy is generally a defiant irreverence. It's a cursing God, a willful degradation of the things of God. Claiming an honor that belongs to God would be a blasphemy against his name. These general blasphemy issues, as Jesus points out here, will be forgiven. And there are quite a few biblical characters are glad that Jesus says this. Abraham's emotional abuse of his wife, claiming to be his sister, forgiven. Moses' disobedience in the desert, while he didn't get the promised land, he was forgiven. King David's adultery, dishonesty, and ultimate murder, forgiven. Simon Peter's triple denial of Christ. As Jesus says, you can speak against the Son of Man and be forgiven. Peter's grateful. Paul's merciless persecution of Christians before his conversion. Forgiven. These individuals are forgiven because Jesus Christ says these blasphemies will be forgiven. You and I are glad there's this kind of forgiveness. You and I have committed such or similar acts, and we are forgiven. But there is one. There is one that is not. Again, verse 31, I tell you that anyone who blasphemes against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Why? Why does this have such a staggering gravity that it will not be forgiven by an incredibly merciful God? The key is in verse 28. Notice Jesus says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Now, this is not a conditional that Jesus is questioning. Well, if it is. No, he is saying, as such, I drive out the demons by the Spirit of God. It's an affirmation. But the key verse here, or the key portion, is by the Spirit of God. And see, here Jesus Christ is speaking of the power of the Trinity, the very powerful essence of the Trinity. Without the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity becomes only love and sacrifice. But with the power of the Spirit, the Father and the Son, through the embodying power of the Spirit, have the ability to work supernaturally, have the ability to fulfill the Godhead. You take away the Holy Spirit, you take away that power, the efficiency, the effectiveness, the purposeness of the powerful the power of the Trinity, if you take that away, then you have not God. You have a being that preaches love and requires sacrifice. But it is the power. And see, what makes this unforgivable is when the power, the very power base of the Holy Trinity, the power of the Holy Spirit is attributed to something else. And something else being Satan in this case. That's what makes it unforgivable. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did. They saw the miracles. They saw the man's hand, the blind man healed. They saw the man's withered hand healed. They saw the power, yet they called it a power of Satan. And that's what makes it unforgivable. When you deny the power of God, but more than that, denying the power of God and giving that power, that effectiveness, that power base to something, to Satan. This is the blasphemy that is not forgiven. In the blasphemy that is forgiven, you see confession, you see repentance, you see sorrow, the mourning of sin. The confession we had just a few moments ago, I hope that was the state of your heart. That you realize your sinfulness, you come to a forgiving God, and you beg, you plead for forgiveness out of your mourning of your sin. The Pharisees did not and were not of that mind. More than that, their hearts were hardened. They saw the work of Jesus Christ. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit, and they turned it and gave it to Satan. That is the unforgivable sin. Jesus says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Several of the commentators I read this week, almost all of them, added this little caption, that if you're concerned whether or not you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you probably haven't. Because if you have, you're not concerned, or know to be concerned. So rest easy. It's not something easily done for a person. I don't know if I could go so far as to say it can't be done by a person who has been redeemed. I'll not go that far. I don't have my ducks in line there. But if you're concerned whether you have or have not, then you probably have it. But see, here I want to make this into a little bit larger issue. Not to take anything away from this important passage here in Scripture. In Isaiah, we read this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. See, this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They saw the goodness. They attributed it to evil. They did not see the evil things of their lives, which were there, but yet called them good. In the Old Testament, this word woe, woe, it's a pronouncement of a curse. In this exchange between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ, we see exposed the wickedness of these who are attributing the power of the Holy Spirit to Satan and calling what is good evil. That is the purest definition of wickedness. It also reveals who the Pharisees truly were. Got me. In John 8:44, Jesus said, you, speaking to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you will look to verse 23, we'll cover this next week, but it says, a tree is known by its fruit. What you see here is the fruitfulness of the Pharisees in their wickedness. And they are of the tree of Satan. Folks, this is the truest sign of pure evil, speaking good as evil and evil as good. And the reason I want to enlarge this a little bit, I am concerned greatly about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but I think in today's world, in the common life of individuals, we are more apt to fall prey to a world that is calling evil good. And the good things they are now terming as evil. If you've spent any time around a television or a newspaper the last couple of weeks, you have met an individual by the name of Caitlyn Jenner. He, she, it is being applauded as a hero. Someone who deserves great honor because of the degradation of their sin. That is calling evil good. Folks, we live in a world that this is commonplace. And if you're going to be a Christian and stand on the truth, you will be assaulted, you will be defamed, you will be called closed-minded, narrow-minded, and the position you hold will be thought of as evil because it's so intolerant. And the evil things of this world, start your list, are said to be good because it shows forward thinking of a person. Homosexuality today is being applauded as one of the highest heights a person can reach because they have found their true selves, and they have reached that level of mindedness to live in the capacity of which they have been given. And that's called good. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. The power of this world, Satan is wielding. And we must be on guard. We must speak truthfully. The books that I gave the young adults as they graduated, the truth matters. And stand firm on it. Name the things that they are, but do it with compassion. And just as blaspheming the Holy Spirit is that horrible crime against God, I don't fear being there. Because I know in the power of the Holy Spirit is the only way we have the power and ability to live in a confused world such as this. We're going to close out our singing of the grace and mercy of God of glory, and it speaks of the mighty and glorious Holy Spirit. Please know, without the power of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, then it's not God. Amen.